To youth choir, I appreciate that. Take your Bibles and be turning, if you would please, to John's Gospel, John chapter 8. If you need a Bible, we've got Bibles to use. Church, you can go ahead and follow Mrs. Pearlstein back there, if you would please. If you need a Bible to use here this morning, to just raise your hand. Our ushers have Bibles for you to be able to use. And go with me to John chapter 8, if you would please. John chapter 8, page 1127. Anybody need a Bible, just raise your hand up high. All right, guys, thank you so much for your faithfulness. John chapter 8, the Gospel of John. In John chapter 8, thank you, youth choir. I appreciate that special number. Good to be reminded that we're richer than a millionaire, huh? In Jesus Christ, we are indeed blessed people, are we not? And rich in the Lord Jesus. Hey, listen, if you are a young person sitting out there and saying, man, I'd like to get up there and be able to sing in church about the Lord Jesus Christ, we have youth choir every Wednesday night. And what ages do we have, Mrs. Silas? Second through sixth grade. So see Mrs. Silas, come on out. We'd love to have you be involved in that, if you would please. John chapter 8 in your Bibles, please. If you're out visiting this week, make sure you get your visitation cards turned in before tonight, before the evening service, to Pastor Silas, so we can get a report on that in the evening service, if you would please. All right, John chapter 8 here this morning. John chapter 8, we continue our study in John's Gospel. Jesus really began a discourse in verse 12, where he proclaimed himself as, I am the light of the world. Look in your Bibles, please. In verse 12, Jesus said again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, Jesus made that statement, and from that point on in that chapter, there's been a spiritual tug of war going on, taking place, like we were talking about last Sunday morning. And this morning, as we continue our study here, tug of war continues. It continues to go on, and we want to see that. So let's take our Bible, stand together for our scripture reading in verse 37, if you would please. In verse 37, we'll read down through verse 50 this morning. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Now look at this in verse 43. Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, and say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judges. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, this morning we thank you for what's been done, the efforts that have been made through our church body this past week to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for every individual that has gone out and knocked on doors. I thank you for everyone, Lord, that has passed out a piece of gospel literature. I thank you, Lord, for those that have prayed and asked, Lord, that you would open the eyes of the blind and that people would come to comprehend and understand the gospel message and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for those who have been faithful to pray for their pastor and for this service this morning. And Father, we're asking that the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, would make yourself evident and known to us this day. Lord, help us to have insight, understanding, discernment. illumination of your Spirit this morning. And Father, may we leave here today a better knowing of your word, but Lord, not just knowing of your word, but burdened, Lord, for the great task that's before us in this world. And help us, Lord, to leave here determined to be faithful to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last Sunday morning, we were talking about a spiritual tug of war that takes place when anyone is seeking to bring someone to the truth. Jesus, throughout this chapter, is trying to bring people to an understanding of the truth. And anytime anyone seeks to bring anyone to an understanding of the truth, there's always going to be a spiritual tug of war that takes place. We used the illustration last week, and I'll just use it again this morning briefly just to refresh our minds. So, fellas, you're here with us today. So, Dalen, you're the middle man, so come on up. You haven't changed positions, okay? And Javon, you'll need your Bible. And Chris, you'll need your Bible. Set your Bible up on the podium right now. And remember, we used these three guys as an illustration last week. We said Dalen's our fellow that's going to represent someone that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So Dalen is lost. We know he's not. We know he's accepted the Lord, but we're just pretending for sake of illustration. He's lost. He does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And we allowed Chris to represent God. He was pretty happy about that, representing the Lord. And how that, as God, he certainly would want Dalen to come to understand the truth and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Javon was still my friend after the Sunday morning service. And Mrs. York, I let your son represent the devil last week, okay? And you can tell me after the service if he has a little devil in him, but he really doesn't, okay? According to the Word of God, he's got the Spirit of God in him, amen? Don't have to worry about that. But we let Javon represent, just representing, we know he's not, Satan, and how Satan does not want this person who is lost to come to an understanding of the truth of the gospel message. So as a result, we illustrated that there's a spiritual tug of war taking place. There you go, guys. You know how to do that, all right? And I limited them. You see them just sort of standing here holding. I limited them from really tugging because I was afraid that I would get sued by Dalen's parents, okay? But really, there's a tug of war taking place. God has a desire for Dalen as a lost person to come to an understanding of the truth. Javon, as Satan, has a desire to keep him blinded and away from the truth. God, if you would take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy 2, and let's turn there with him, if you would please. 1 Timothy 2, he's not really God. Chris, you turn there, if you would please. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's see what God, his attitude toward those that are lost. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You'll find this on page 1275. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, here you can read mine, all right? It says, "For this is good and acceptable," verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So as Chris represents God, what is God's desire for Dalen? He wants him to Right, he wants him to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But by contrast, we've got Javon over on this side who represents the devil. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 1232. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see in verses 3 and 4, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan," notice it says, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them." Satan doesn't want this person to understand the light of the gospel. He wants to keep them blinded to the truth of the gospel. So, Chris, God's desire is for him to be saved. And Javon, Satan's desire is to keep him blinded. And say, "No, I don't want him to believe the truth." So as a result, we have that spiritual tug of war taking place. So go ahead and get your tug of war position in, guys. But then we pointed out last week, you know, in a typical game of tug of war, the person who wins the game happens to be the person who is the strongest, or the team that is the strongest. Well, we know that God is always stronger than Satan. But in this particular tug of war, there's a whole realm that's not in a typical tug of war, and that is this guy in the middle. This guy in the middle has a will, and he can choose. He's free to choose to go God's direction, or he's free to choose to go Satan's direction. If he comes toward the light, the Bible says God's going to give him more light. If he goes away from the light, the Bible says God will even take away the light that he had. So you guys can be seated. I want you to understand that the spiritual tug of war is going on constantly out in the world. And as we come to John chapter 8 this morning, take your Bibles and go back there. As we come to John chapter 8 this morning, we see this battle, this struggle taking place as Jesus continues to try to bring people to an understanding of the truth that they might believe on him and be saved. Now, I want to say something here this morning, and if you get nothing out of the service other than this, carry this home with you. And that is the truth, whether you accept it or not. The truth is the truth, whether you accept it or not. Here in this chapter, Jesus is faithfully proclaiming the truth. We see that in verse 40. Look in your Bibles, please. He says, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you." A man that hath told you the what? The truth. Then look down in verse 45, please, in verse 45. "And because I tell you the what? The truth." And then look down in verse 46. He says, "Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the what? The truth." So the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking to get the truth across to the group of people that he's speaking to. That's because he has a heart of care. That's because he has a heart of compassion. That's because he has a heart to see people saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as you read John chapter 8 as a flowing text, we rejoiced in verse 30 where there was a group of people who heard what Jesus said, believed on the Lord Jesus, and were saved. Verse 30 says, "And as he spake these words," look at it now, "many what? Believed on him." The Bible says when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're saved. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not what? Perish, but they would have what? Everlasting life." And so here many had heard the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had believed on him, and they were saved. Yet while we rejoice at the many who believed, there were also many listening to Jesus' conversation who had not believed. Verse 13. "The Pharisees in particular therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not what? True." So instead of believing the Lord Jesus Christ, they're calling him a liar. And then notice, if you would please, down in verse 21. "Then said Jesus," or spake Jesus, "in the treasury as he taught in the temple." Verse 20. "Then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your what? Sins." That's an unbeliever. An unbeliever dies in his sins. And then notice verse 45. "And because I tell you the truth," look what he says, "ye believe me what? Not." Now I'm pointing that out because as we come to our text this morning, there are people in the crowd that had believed and were saved. But there's also people in the crowd that had not believed and were not saved. And Jesus, in our text this morning, is specifically speaking to those who had not believed, specifically talking to those that had not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as a result of this, he's speaking the truth to them. Now listen to me. If you're taking notes here this morning, here's the first point. They get offended. They're offended over the truth. Got it? They are offended over the truth. Offended over the truth. Notice in verse 32, Jesus had said, up in verse 32, "Ye shall know the what? Truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free." And then verse 36, the Bible says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be what? Free indeed." So Jesus said, To have freedom in your life, you must know the truth. But when you come to know the truth and accept it, you'll have freedom and you'll be free indeed. But these unbelieving Jews that heard that are offended that Jesus even said it. They're offended that Jesus would even suggest it. Notice, if you would please, in verse 33, now we've got to stay in the Bible this morning. So verse 33, you look in the Bible, please. Verse 33, they answered him, hey, Jesus just said, you'll know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Look what they said. We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How untrue that is. How untrue that is. You know, before you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're in bondage to sin. Before you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're in bondage to the devil. And to say that we were free and Abraham's seed and never in bondage to any man, he goes on and says, how sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They are totally offended over what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. They've got an attitude of offense. It sort of reminds me of people who get offended even today over the truth. Over the truth. I mean, truth offends. Take your Bibles on. I'll give you a few illustrations here this morning. Let's go, first of all, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And the first illustration I want to share with you here this morning is that sometimes people get offended when you point out to them that they're sinners in need of a Savior. And people get offended over that. Now, here in Romans chapter 3, page 1194, I want you to notice what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, in verse 10. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 10, the Bible says, as it is written, there is, what's the word? None. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not what? One. So in and of ourselves, there's not any of us that qualifies as being righteous in the sight of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11. The Bible also says, there's none that what? Understandeth. There's none that seeketh after who? God. So here it's saying there's none righteous. There's none that are seeking after God. Verse 12 says, they are all gone out of the what? Way. They are together become unprofitable. Notice it says, there's none that doeth what? You mean God says there's none that even qualifies as being good. He says, there's none that doeth good, no, not what? One. And then he sort of summarizes this up in verse 23, and let's all read it together. For all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. So God says, there's none righteous, no, not one. God says, there's none that seeks after Him. God says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. God says, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sounds to me like we're people who need a Savior. Would you not agree with that? And yet sometimes when you tell people or share that truth with people, people get offended. I remember many years ago when I first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. This was 40 years ago, so it was quite a ways back. But as a teenager, 40 years ago, we had teenagers 40 years ago, just in case you didn't realize that, Kaylin, all right? I was burdened to begin to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember one day passing out a gospel tract to an older lady. Now, you older ladies that are here this morning, don't be offended over this, okay? Here was a young whippersnapper, just young in the Lord, zealous for Christ, wanted people to be saved. And I'm certain that I didn't always go about it the best of ways. I'm confident of that. That I always didn't go about it the best of ways. But there was this lady, and I wanted her to be saved, and I passed out a piece of gospel literature, and the guy that had won me to Christ had taught me that, you know, the way to begin to talk to someone about being saved was to point out that they're sinners in need of a Savior. So I pointed out to this elderly lady that she was a sinner who needed a Savior. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, did she ever get offended over that. Now, the offense started small at first. It's almost like, you know, she looked at me and say, okay, young man, you know, sort of like patting you on the head, you know, how elderly women can do that sometimes, you know, when you're younger, you know, sort of like patting you on your head and saying, okay, young man, you know, this is nice, you know, for those real wicked people, you know, those people who rob banks, those people who kill people, those people that have done really bad and terrible things. But you don't need to be talking to me, sweet dear old lady than I am. I'm better than this. That's how she came across to me, and I should have known better, but I didn't. And so I let it be known in uncertain terms that I was talking about her. And I'll tell you, I did not win her to Christ. I'm just sharing that with you because sometimes people get offended. They get offended over the truth that they're a sinner, that they need a what? Savior. People get offended over the idea that your goodness won't get you to heaven. A lot of people say, if you want to go to heaven, just be good. You ever heard people talk like that? You want to go to heaven, just be good. Well, let me ask you a question. How good do you have to be? Now, here's the answer. The answer is better than any of us in this room have been. That's the answer. If you got to be good to go to heaven, you got to be better than any of us in this room. I know you. And you know me. And we got to be better than that. You say, how come? Well, it doesn't really matter what I know and what you know. It matters what God knows. What does God say? Revelation 21. Take your Bibles and look at it. Revelation chapter 21. I'm just trying to give you some illustrations of how sometimes people get offended over the truth. You see, the people in John chapter 8 are offended over what Jesus has said. And the same is going to happen to us. People are going to get offended over what we say. They're going to get offended over the truth. In Revelation chapter 21, I want you to notice this. Revelation, the last book of your Bible, by the way, sort of easy to find. Page 1352. Page 1352, Revelation chapter 21. And in Revelation chapter 21, look with me, if you would, please, in verse 27. You got it, Taylor? Revelation 21, 27. Good. It's good to see you this morning. Missed you last week. I understand you're out of town. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. Look what it says. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh, now get this, or maketh a what? A lie. Doesn't say who makes a bunch of lies. It says it makes one what? Lie. You know, one lie is enough to keep us out of heaven? The Bible goes on to say, but that which are written in the Lamb's book of life. If you think you got to be good to go to heaven, how good you got to be, you got to be better than what you've been. Why? Because we've all what? We've all sinned. We've all lied. And God says that one lie is not even going to defile His heaven. Look over in the book of Isaiah, if you would please. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. The book of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 64. You'll find this on page 768. Isaiah chapter 64. In Isaiah chapter 64, I want you to notice, if you would please, in verse 6, once we get over there, Isaiah chapter 64, in verse 6. In Isaiah chapter 64, in verse 6, the Bible says this, page 768. Isaiah 64, 6. The Bible says, but we are, leave the little word now, we are who? All as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, and that's referring to all the good things that we can do in life. Our very best in life. Notice what it says. Our righteousnesses are as nothing but filthy what? Rags. We all do fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There have been many times come to a vacation Bible school program where I have referred, when I'm speaking to the parents and trying to share the gospel with the parents, where I've referred to that verse, pointing out that even the very best that we can do in life is not going to get us to heaven, because it's nothing but a filthy what? Rag. And there have been times when I brought a dirty rag from the garage, just all greasy and grimy, been out under the car with me and just doing the things that guys do, just a grimy, old, filthy, dirty rag. And, just held it up and said, that's what God thinks about the very best that we can do in life. If you're trusting in going to church to get you to heaven, here's how God thinks about it. God says it's a filthy rag. Now, God doesn't say going to church is a filthy rag. He says if you're trusting in going to church to get you to heaven, it's a what? Filthy rag. What the best you can do, if you're trusting in the best you can do to get you to heaven, God says it's nothing but a filthy what? Rag. And I've done that on numbers of occasions. And on numbers of occasions, I've had people get offended, get upset. What are they upset over? The truth. The truth. Well, here's a modern day truth that a lot of people get upset over. You know, we hold to what the world considers to be an intolerant view. And that is that Jesus Christ is the only way for any of us to get to heaven. Now, people out in the world today view that as being intolerant. They consider that as being too narrow-minded. But what's the Bible say? 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Page 1275. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to notice, if you would please, in verses 5 and 6, have you ever stopped to consider if there were some other way to get to heaven other than Jesus Christ, there would be no reason for God to have sent Jesus Christ to begin with? And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice if you would please, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, what the Bible so clearly says in verse 5. Now, we already looked at verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be what? Saved and to come to the knowledge of the what? Truth. Now, look in verse 5. Verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Notice who that mediator is. The Bible says the man who? Christ Jesus. So there's one mediator between God and man. God, holy God, sinful man. How do we cross that gulf? Through Jesus Christ. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin separates us from God. You know, that's the point of the illustration we use with the wallet and the hands. You know, this hand representing us, this hand representing God, the wallet representing our what? Sin. What are we illustrating there? There's a great gulf between holy God and sinful what? Man. And that is our what? Sin. And the only way that gulf can be spanned is for the penalty of sin to be satisfied. And God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. Now, as you have that wallet between the hands, and you say, I'm a sinful man, and I want to come to holy God. I want to spend eternity with God in heaven. How do you bridge that? Well, there's nothing we can do to bridge it, because we can't take care of that sin penalty. But who did? Jesus Christ. Just imagine in your mind, between those two hands here this morning, the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ. He's the eternal Son of God who came as sacrifice to be the Savior of mankind. There's one mediator between God and man. The man who? Christ Jesus. Notice what he goes on to say. Who gave himself a ransom for? Pretty neat, isn't it? Not for some, but for all. But to be testified in due time. All I'm saying is that the truth does offend. And the people in John chapter 8 are offended over the truth that Jesus has spoken. Go back with me, if you would please, John chapter 8. We're just walking through the text here this morning and understanding, oh, how we need to be faithful proclaimers of the truth, although people get offended. You say, why should we be faithful in proclaiming the truth, although people get offended? It's because the truth that will set them free. And that's the only thing that will sound free. Let's move on as we go further into this passage here this morning. I want you to notice, if you would please, next, if you're taking notes, how Jesus answers their opposition. How Jesus answers their opposition. So this is the second point that we're going to look at here this morning. How Jesus lovingly seeks to deal with their opposition. Remember what they said in verse 33. We be not Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now Jesus says in verse 37, in response to what they said, I know that you're Abraham's what? Seed. I know that. I know you are of Jewish heritage, but you guys seek to what? You guys seek to kill me. Now when Jesus says, I know you're Abraham's seed, He was speaking in a physical sense alone. What kind of sense was he speaking in? A physical sense alone. Now we need to understand something here this morning. Abraham had two seeds. Abraham had a physical seed, and Abraham had a spiritual seed. He had two seeds, physical and what? Spiritual. Spiritual seed, what do you mean? Well, look over the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Page 1243. Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, I want you to notice something here. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, page 1243, look down in verse 6, if you would please. In Galatians chapter 3, it speaks about Abraham, and it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. By the way, if you're going to become righteous in God's sight, that's the only way you can become righteous in God's sight, is to believe God. It's faith. Notice the next verse. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, those who have believed God about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to be their way to heaven. The Bible says the same are the children of who? Abraham. If you're here this morning and you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, not only are you a son of God, a child of God, the Bible says you're a son of Abraham. See, Abraham had two seeds. Abraham had a physical seed, that is, everyone that was born of his lineage, the Jews. They are of Abraham. But then Abraham also had a spiritual seed. All those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says we are children of Abraham. That's why in the book of Romans, we'll not turn there, but in Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. They're not all Israel which are of Israel. That's right. Because God's saying there's a physical seed and there's a what? Spiritual seed. As spiritual children of Abraham, we are of Israel, spiritually. But we are not of Israel physically, because we're not physical heirs. We're not Jewish. We're Gentiles. Is everybody understanding that? So when Jesus says back in John chapter 8, look at this now. You've got to be thinking with me this morning. You've got to be following this here this morning. Jesus is trying to answer their opposition. When people get offended over the truth, what are you trying to do? Try to answer their opposition. And as Jesus is seeking to try to answer their opposition, he says in verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed, physically speaking. But he goes on and says, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in who? You. And why didn't the word of God have any place in them? Because they weren't believing it. It's that simple. They weren't receiving it. They weren't accepting it. It's just like the gospel message. The gospel message has the power of God upon it to save everyone on the face of the earth. But it only saves those who believe. It's got the power to save all. But it only saves those who believe. Isn't that what Romans 1:16 says? Say it with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So Jesus says, I know you're physical children of Abraham, but you guys want to kill me because my word has no place in you. The problem is not with the word of God. The problem is with the guy in the middle. Come on, guy in the middle. The problem is with the guy in the middle. Here, Jesus is over here tugging on these people, trying to get them to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. And yet the guy in the middle, you know, of course, Satan is trying to hinder that. We understand that. But the guys in the middle are saying, what? You're saying no. No. We don't believe you. We don't believe you. We don't believe you. Let me show you this verse in the book of Hebrews. You got it? No. Hebrews. Take your Bibles quickly, please. Hebrews chapter 4. Don't lose John. We're going to come right back. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, page 1294. By the way, isn't it a blessing to be in a church where you need a Bible when you come to church? Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Notice if you would, please. In Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, look at what the Bible says in verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. So he's talking about the gospel being preached to us and to them. But notice what he goes on to say. But the word preached did not profit them. It did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that what? Heard it. Does that remind you of Ephesians 2:8? For by grace you're saved through. Does that remind you of what we saw in Galatians chapter 3? You're the sons of Abraham by what? Faith in Christ Jesus. The Word of God and the power of the gospel, the power of the Word of God, the power of the gospel has the power to save anyone and everyone. Why does it save some and not save others? The answer is the guy in the middle. Because some believe and some don't. And that's what's taking place in John chapter 8. Many believed, but many didn't. And so now Jesus is trying to reason with those who didn't so that he can bring them, seek to bring them to faith. Seek to bring them to the truth. Go back, if you would, in John chapter 8. Let's see what's taking place here this morning. John chapter 8. And as we come down to verse 38 now, remember, Jesus says, you guys seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. As we come down to verse 38, he says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. He's giving a contrast. He's giving a contrast between himself and them, the unbelieving Jews. He says of himself, first of all, he says, I speak, now get this, I speak that which I have, what's the word? Seen with my Father. Most of us would say, I speak that which I have heard of my Father. Jesus says, now he will say that later on in the chapter, but he says here in this verse, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Jesus did not come into existence when he was born on the face of the earth. He existed with the Father throughout eternity. He is the eternal, ever-living Son of God. In the beginning was the Word Jesus. The Word Jesus was with God, and the Word Jesus was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He says, I'm speaking to you the things that I have seen of my Father. He goes on and says, and here's really the point of the verse. The point of the verse is, I am speaking of my Father, you are speaking of your Father. That's the point of the verse. Notice what he says. And you do that which you've seen with your Father. Now, when Jesus said that in verse 38, he was referring to their father, the devil. But they didn't get it right there. You say, how do you know he's speaking of their father, the devil? Verse 44. What's he going to come right out and say to them? Ye are of your father, the who? The devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So Jesus is saying to these unbelieving Jews, you guys are doing that which you have seen of your father with your father, and he's talking about your father, the devil. Although at that point, they don't get it. They don't understand it. But what the Bible says here refers to seen with your father. What have they seen with their father? Satan, according to verse 44, is a liar and a murderer. He's a liar and a murderer. What were these unbelieving Jews doing? They accused Jesus of lying, and now they wanted to murder him. They were doing the works of their father, the devil. Now, verse 39. Verse 39 is their response to what Jesus just said. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Abraham's our father. So Jesus says unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What's he saying? You would believe me. Because the Bible says Abraham did what? Believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You know, the Bible is very clear on that. Look over, if you would, please, in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. This is not a difficult passage of Scripture that we're looking at here this morning. Jesus is just working his way down. He's trying to bring them to the truth of understanding the knowledge of the truth, that they might believe it, that they might be saved. And in Romans chapter 4, notice if you would please, just over to your right, just a little ways, page 1196. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham, now get it, Abraham did what? Believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham responded to God's word in faith. He believed God. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, look at this now, your what? Faith is counted for what? Righteousness. Your what's counted for righteousness? Your faith. And what was Abraham? A man of what? Verse 16. Therefore is the faith that it might be by grace. To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the, look at it now, the what? Faith of who? Abraham, who is the father of us all. So he says, if you were really sons of Abraham, if you're really children, Abraham's children, going back to John chapter 8 now, you would do the works of Abraham. You'd believe me. You'd respond to what I'm saying in faith. But then verse 40, he goes on to say this. In verse 40, he goes on to say, but now ye seek to what? To kill me. You guys aren't responding in faith. You aren't believing. You're trying to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. You ever find Abraham responding to someone who told him the truth from God by Abraham trying to kill him? Abraham believed. Abraham was the father of faith. What do we know about Abraham? Father of faith, man of faith. And so these people were not literally children of Abraham. They were in the physical seed, but they certainly weren't in the spiritual seed. You see, what Jesus is pointing out here is that these people were resisting the truth. These people were opposed to the truth. And there are people like that in our world even today who oppose and resist the truth. You know, later on in John's Gospel, Jesus would say this to his disciples. Look over there in chapter 15. In John chapter 15, later on, Jesus would make this statement to his disciples. We'll come to this, Lord willing, later on in our study of John's Gospel. In John chapter 15, in verse 18, he would say to his disciples, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated who? You. And in John chapter 8, we find a perfect illustration of some of the world who were hating him, do we not? And Jesus said, you know, there's going to be people who are going to hate you. And why are they going to hate you? Because you're standing for the what? Truth. You're standing for the truth. You're standing for the truth. Now let's go back to John chapter 8 and continue on in this chapter, if you would please. The people were being resistant. They were opposed to the truth. We shouldn't become discouraged when people resist the message that we're trying to proclaim to them. And because they oppose the truth. Listen, the truth is the truth whether you believe it or not. It doesn't change. It doesn't change. It doesn't change just because you don't believe it. It doesn't make it no longer the truth. In the church of the living God, God has put the church on the face of this earth. That includes you and I today to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So when we go through this world and we try to not offend people, that means we're compromising the truth. We're not stating the truth. And we're not fulfilling the mission for which God established His church to begin with. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll not turn there, but you can look up that later. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15, the Bible makes that clear. And so here in verse 41, let's see what he says. In verse 41, he says, "Ye do the deeds of your father." So look what he's saying again. You're doing the deeds of your father. Now remember, who was their father? They wanted to say Abraham was. Did they not? But if you were really Abraham's children, you wouldn't be treating me the way you're treating me. Where do you find Abraham opposing and resisting someone that brought him the truth of God? You don't. You see Abraham believing God and being counted to him for righteousness. So they want to hang on to that. And Jesus is saying, well, wait a minute now. You're doing the deeds of your father, the devil. Verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, look at this now. Here's the slam. He says in verse 41, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even who? God. You know, it's interesting as people get so opposed to the truth and so convicted by it that they seek to deflect their rejection upon the messenger who's bringing them the truth. And here they accuse Jesus of being an illegitimate son of Joseph and Mary. What a battle is taking place here. What a spiritual tug of war that's taking place here. And you know, when people go away from the truth rather than come to the truth, have you ever seen how they've got to justify their actions? Have you ever seen how they've got to make themselves feel better about their rejection? And so instead of just saying, okay, I hear the truth, I don't want the truth, I'm rejecting the truth, I'm walking away from the truth, just being honest about the whole matter, what do they often do? Attack the one who's brought them the very truth that they need, the very truth that would set them free. Set them free, Carlton. Set them free. Listen, these people have hatred in their hearts. There's hatred in the hearts of these people in John chapter 8. They want to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has nothing but love in His heart. May that be always true of us. Although people out in the world may sometimes oppose the message that we proclaim, may it not rouse hatred in our hearts. May there always be love in ours. Just as there was in God's servant Stephen when he was being stoned to death. And he cried out to God the Father and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Oh, how we need the love of God to be shed abroad and go forth. So our second point here this morning is simply that the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking to try to convince them of the truth. In John chapter 8, let's look down in verse 41. In John chapter 8, in verse 41. Our third point here this morning is the error must be confronted. It must be confronted. And in verse 44, notice it says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You know what that tells you about the devil? You can't trust a word that he says. You can't trust a word that comes out of the mouth of Satan. I mean, truth of the matter is, he's not a truthful dude. He's a liar. He's a liar. Pastor, not that down a degree. I see people fanning here. All right, he's a liar. And not only is he a liar, he's a murderer. He's a murderer. He's a liar and he's a murderer. Not the kind of guy I want to hang out with. Kind of guy you want to hang out with? No, not the kind of guy I want to hang out with. Jesus is a liar, or not Jesus, Satan is a liar. Satan is a murderer. And in verse 42, you know, you stop and think about this, and you say, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. You know, they claimed that God was their father. Remember that in verse 41? They stopped claiming Abraham as their father. And in verse 41, they said, we've got God as our father. In verse 42, Jesus is saying, if God were your father, you would what? Love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came out of myself, but he that sent me. And it's evident that they didn't love him. And they weren't from the Father. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. Now that certainly hits in the head an old liberal doctrine that used to be called, and still is called, but you don't find it around very much, universalism. Universalism is a false teaching that says everybody is God's children. Everybody's a child of God. We're all God's children. Well, that's not the teaching of the Bible. Here Jesus said of these people in John chapter 8, ye are of your father the what? The devil. So not everyone is a child of God. Everyone is a creature of God. Everyone is a creation of God. God desires for everyone to become his child. But you only become a child of God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Look over in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, and Jesus, remember, says, you are of your father, the devil. They weren't God's children. And in John chapter 1, in verse 11, the Bible says, he came into his own, but his own what? Received him not. And boy, don't we see it evident in John chapter 8? I mean, these people are Jewish people. Jesus took on Jewish flesh. And he came and he's trying to reach out to them. He's trying to bring them the truth. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? Free, just like we were talking about earlier today. You know, we need to understand the truth of the fact that we're sinners in God's sight. We need a what? Savior to save us from our sin. We need to understand the truth that we cannot be good enough to get to heaven. Hey, if we're going to be good to go to heaven, how good do you have to be? Remember the answer we saw this morning? Better than anybody in this room has been. So being good is not going to do it, is it? You said, well, I'll try really hard to make up for my wrong. Well, wait a minute now. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy what? Aren't we glad there's a God who loves us and sent his son to die for us, who took the penalty of our sin and died in our place, was buried and rose again the third day, and he has the power to bring us everlasting life. That message has the strength, it has the power to save any and all, but if you walk away from it and reject it in unbelief, you'll never be saved. He came into his what? In his own what? Received him not. Now verse 12 says, but as many as what? To them gave he what? To become the sons of? Notice it's specific. It's specific. He came into his own, but his own received him what? But as many as did receive him, to them, to those who received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God. See, John chapter 8, in verse 44, really just hits in the head that old doctrine that we're all God's children. No, we're not all God's children. We're all God's creation who needs to become a child of God, but we become God's children by accepting Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary to be our way to heaven. Well, John chapter 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, also hits in the head this modern thinking today that we're all believing in the same God. We just call him by different names, and we get to him in different ways, but ultimately we're all going to end up in the same place. You know, that's the foolishness of the wisdom of man. And there's so many people today that have bought into that. I mean, all ever since 9/11, which happened to be the anniversary of it just yesterday. But ever since 9/11, you know, this idea that, you know, we can all come together, you know, you can get all kinds of different faiths together who believe in different gods, but we can all come together, pray together, because although we're praying to gods with different names, he's all the same God. Okay, Michael. What you know, you're the same guy as Bob up here. Carlton, I want you to know you're the same guy as Bob and Michael and Joe. You know, if I started saying that this morning, you'd think, this is crazy. We're not all the same. We got different names. Why do we have different names? Because we are what? Because we are different. And why do you have one God that's called Allah? And another God that you might call Buddha. And you might have, as the Hindus, thousands of gods. I don't know how you name that many. You got all these gods that go by all these various names, and you want to say, okay, it's the same God? No, it's not. Who are we believing in? We're believing in the I Am God, Jehovah, the God of the Bible. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we believing in the true God, the living God, the one of whom said all other gods, gods of men, are just dumb. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have a mouth, but they can't speak. They have hands, but they can't handle. They have feet, but they can't walk. They're powerless. So if we want to have eternal life, we better go to the one true living God. Amen. In fact, Jesus is the only way to get to God. Chapter 14 in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14. See, Jesus is confronting the error of these people. He's saying, no, you guys are of your father, the devil. You're not. You don't have Abraham as your father. Oh, I understand your physical seed, but it's not spiritual seed. You don't have God as your father. You are your father, the devil. And in John chapter 14, look what Jesus said in verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said this. He said, Jesus said unto him, I am the what? The what? And the what? Now get this. No man comes to the Father but by who? If you refuse to come to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm talking about the Jesus Christ of the Bible who hung on a cross and died for you and paid for your sin, was buried and rose again the third day. If you think you can get to heaven without Jesus Christ, my friend, you'll never get there. He came into his own, but his own what? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now let's go back to John chapter 8 real quickly. I've got the end here this morning. As we go back to John chapter 8, fourth and final point of the message, here this morning is simply that Jesus is seeking to get them to face the truth. He's just trying to get them to face the truth. Trying to get them to face the truth. They are seeking to discard the teaching of Jesus by blaming him, by being less than virtuous. Notice verse 46, Jesus says, which of you convinces me of sin? In the context of the passage, I believe he's talking about the sin of their father, the devil. Who can accuse me of lying or murder? You don't find lying, you don't find murder in my life, Jesus is saying there. And then verse 48, notice they really get ugly with the Lord Jesus. In verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a what? Samaritan, and that thou hast a devil? Well, they get really ugly with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was seeking to bring them to the truth, seeking to get them to understand. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew better. He knew he was honoring his Father. He says in verse 49, Jesus answered, I am not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. He knew he wasn't being self-willed or self-assertive or self-seeking. In verse 50, he says, I don't seek mine own glory. There's one that seeketh and judgeth. The real problem, and face up to it, unbelieving Jews, is that you don't want the truth. That's the real problem. Verse 45. And because I tell you the, look at it now, because I tell you the what? Truth. You believe me what? Not. And then verse 46, he says, which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the, look at it now, the what? Truth. Why do ye not what? Believe me. Why didn't they believe? It's their own will. It's their own will. They didn't want the truth. If you don't want the truth, God will take even the elements that you have away from you. And you go into further darkness. And why do we have a lot of people in America today going into further darkness? I'll tell you why. Because when they had the exposure to the truth, they didn't want it. They didn't want it. We hung out our no welcome signs to God. We rebuked him. We told him he wasn't welcome. We told him we didn't want him. And when you don't want the truth, God doesn't force it on anyone. But God takes the element of truth that you even had, and you just go further and further and further into darkness. Now, here this morning, we as a church ought to be encouraged because we have the truth. Amen? We need to be encouraged. We've got the truth. We've got the truth. We've been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a privilege it is for us to go out into this world and proclaim the truth to a lost and dying world. Spiritual struggle going on. Let me ask this question as I close here this morning. Where do you stand in that spiritual struggle? Have you come to the truth and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, I sure hope you'll do that today. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. My friend, I want you to know here this morning that God loves you. I want you to know that God cares for you. I want you to know that God has provided His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in sacrifice on the cross, who died in your place, paid your sin debt in full, was buried and rose again the third day. And I want you to know that God wants you to spend eternity in heaven with Him. But rather than force you into that, He gives you the opportunity of choice. He came into His own, but His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Have you seen the Word of God this morning? Have you seen what's needed to have salvation? Have you been persuaded to the truth? Saying to God, yes, God, I'm accepting your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, right here this morning to save me. If you've been persuaded of that truth this morning, I'd like to pray for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I'm going to ask you in just a second just to slip your hand up, slip it down. Raising the hand just simply says, I saw the Word of God. I was persuaded of what I saw. And here this morning, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Pray for me, Pastor. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly just slip your hand and slip it down so I can pray for you? Church, we are the pillar and ground of truth. And no, not everybody's going to like it. And yes, people are going to be offended and all those things, but let's be encouraged that we have it. And let's thank God for the privilege of proclaiming it. And let's just go out this week and see what God can do through us as we just yield ourselves to Him and give ourselves to the mission that He's given us to do. Father, we come before You this morning. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You, Lord, that although He was rebuffed and ridiculed and scorned in this passage of Scripture, He maintained a heart of love. And Father, the other people had the heart of hatred. And may we remember, Lord, that when people respond to the truth that we proclaim to them, their heart of hatred is not a reflection toward us, but it's a reflection toward the truth that we proclaim. And help us, Lord, to be so filled with the Spirit of the living God, Lord, so filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that we'll still manifest a heart of love, a heart of care, a heart of compassion. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.